good afternoon, everyone, on this beautiful Sabbath day. It's always a wonderful thing to meet once a week and see all those smiling faces. You are smiling, aren't you? Okay, everybody's smiling. So, we want to continue today. This is the second part. We may change this title around a little bit. I think we'll turn this into an album. But what we're going with right now is hope. Hope, what is it? What is this hope that the Bible always speaks about? It's something that the world has. And it's a hope that the world has, and that hope is maybe something will happen. I hope something will happen. Maybe against all odds, things will happen. People hope that they go to heaven. They hope there is a heaven. They even hope there is a God. But that's all they have, is that hope. As we found out last week, that when we look up the word hope, we find out that hope means confidence. And that's very important. Hope isn't just a little hope. Hope is an absolute confidence of what God is going to do. And it really is the only thing that we have. When you boil everything down, yes, you're keeping the holy days, and yes, you're keeping the Sabbath day. But what do you really have? What do you really have to look forward to? You only have this hope. You only have confidence that there is a God and that He does work with us. And without that hope, we can't keep on going. Then we'd just be like everyone else out there. And we find that we do have a confidence. As we have all started to learn the true plan of salvation, we see that God has an absolute plan, and that plan involves every human being that's ever lived. And we have to be so very, very thankful for that, that no one's going to be left out. And we have to be very thankful that we finally found out that we couldn't do it on our own. Otherwise, we would have ended up in the lake of fire. And certainly, that's the way we were all heading, by our own judgment. But luckily for us, our Father had a much, much different plan. So we have this hope. And that hope only comes through God's Holy Spirit. It's the only way it can come. Because as we read last week, it's part of the fruits of the Spirit. And faith and hope and joy and all those things come from God's Holy Spirit. And that's the only way we can have that. God is giving us all more and more confidence as we learn more about Him and His plan. And that's the way it should be. As we go through trials here and there, we understand, and we understand why God is doing things. Sometimes we don't. But He also gives that faith and that confidence to go through it. And He gives incredible strength. And we should always ask for that, because without it, we are nothing, and we're going to be learning about that a little bit. Now, picking up where we were last week, what has He done for us? What has God done for us with all this hope, this confidence, bringing us into His family? What has He done? What has He really done for you? And how did He do it? Why do you sit here today having some confidence and some strength and some hope? What is the hope of His calling? What's the hope of His calling? Because He's the one who does it, isn't it? Why don't we turn back to Ephesians? And I'd like to ask you all not to read ahead. Everybody reads ahead. All right, I'm not the fastest reader in the world, but with this, I'm going to be doing it particularly slow, because we have tended for all these years to read right over the Bible and read over these words that are so very important to us. And this is talking, brethren, about you and me. And we have to really get it in our heads what's going on. And we have to really understand what God did for us, each one of us. I might add that we have a new member in the church. She was baptized this week, received God's Holy Spirit, and is a first fruit. And we certainly welcome her to this family, and the very family of God that everyone someday will be in. And it's a very joyous thing. This is what he did for her. And this is what he did for you. This is what he did for me. Let's not ever forget this. We just read over these words before because we didn't understand the plan of salvation. So how could we really, truly, deeply understand this? And we couldn't. But now, when he uses different phrases and different things, different explanations, we have a deeper grasp of this. And so we're going to read this slowly, and we want to really see what God and Jesus Christ did for you and me. Because without it, we're all lost, and we don't understand. Let's start here in Ephesians 1. And Paul is, of course, writing to these people. And we'll pick it up in verse 3. But look at the words. Understand these words, what he really is saying, and don't run ahead of me. It says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." It's a big statement. Yes, blessed be our God and Father of Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. What a blessing! This is what he did for us. This is this hope. This is this confidence that he is giving to us. Look what he did. You didn't do it. I didn't do it. He did it. He came in not with a silver platter, not even a golden platter, but a platinum platter. That'd be hard to say a couple of times fast, I guess. But with the most expensive platter in the universe, and he set it down in front of you when you knew nothing of the Father, and said, here is my gift to you. Now, there was a lot on that platter, as we find out. That's what he's done for us. We don't think about that. We have our minds all thought, we're always thinking about ourselves, aren't we? And our little life, and little things, and little job here, and what about our investment there? And ooh, what about this year 2000 coming? Maybe we ought to take plan. Hey, I want to say something about this year 2000. Do you think, because I've heard a lot about it, it's on TV, it's everywhere, I see it even going through the church on occasions. Do you think that Bill Gates is so stupid that he doesn't already have a program that 6 months before 2000 comes, he is going to sell to every Microsoft user in the world to fix the problem? Oh yeah, the government came to Bill Gates and said, "Do you think you can help us out with this?" And Bill said, "Well, let's see." This is what he was thinking. Let's see, you're persecuting me, you're prosecuting me, you're trying to tear my business apart. Let's see, what kind of answer should I give them? No, I'm sorry, government. I really can't help you at this time. Isn't that what you'd do? Well, of course, that's what he did. You know, the real people, the real brain people, the real ones who made up all this computer stuff, frankly, the real brains haven't even thought about this that much. Because they're working on other projects. It's not that big of a deal to them. It really isn't. You watch, as we get nearer and nearer 2000, they'll just step right in and say, well, here, just, what do you need done? Here, use this little program, and they'll fix it all up. Now, the University of Illinois in Chicago here already did that. Their minds got together, fixed a little program, put in all their mainframes, and it confuses the computer so it can't understand and can't really see these different things of this 2000 deal. And they're working all fine, they're all up to date. And that's what's going to happen. You know, you have to think about something. Whenever there's money involved, they will fix the problem. Because they're not going to lose their money either. It's not just your money, it's all the bank's money. So they'll fix it. And if they don't, you know, we'll kind of have a rest for a while, won't we? Because everyone will be in the same boat. I would suggest, though, I mean, I plan on doing this. I would not fly the first day of, you know, the year 2000. I have confidence, but I don't know if I have that much confidence. So let's, you know, you don't want to tempt God either, you know. So you may not want to fly on that particular day and kind of see how things are going before you leave the house in the morning, you know. If all the traffic lights are out and everything, you may want to take a day off from work because you probably won't be able to do too much. But I think that I think they probably will get most of these things, you know, taken care of. We always have the alarmists going around for everything, and it happens to be in the beginning of a millennium, and that always brings out every nutcase, too. And the government does have a problem with this. It's a big problem. But we'll see what they do with it. I think they probably will have most of it done. So don't live your life around that. You know, your life is in front of God, and He's the one who sustains your life anyway. Be wise, but don't buy into something either. Anyway, getting back. Probably shouldn't have taken the time to say that, but it's been on my mind. So look at this. Look what He has done. He has given us spiritual blessings. And He certainly has. In verse 4, according as He hath chosen us in Him. That He has chosen us in Him. We didn't choose Him. He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world. Before the very foundation of the world, He chose us. That we, all of us, should be holy and without blame before Him in love. Brethren, do we read over that? Or do we understand that? That God chose us and wrote us in that book, the Lamb's Book of Life, before the foundation of the world. Before any of this was here. That's how much He loved you. And He chose you. Why? That you, each one of you sitting here today, each one of us, each one of you who hear these tapes, or see the videotapes, everybody, that you should be holy. That's a big word, holy. That only comes from God. Holiness only comes from God. That you will be holy and without blame before Him in love. Now, God is love. And He says that you will be in front of Him holy without blame in love in that spirit. There's a lot in those few little lines there, isn't it? You know what? For all these years, we read right over it. Oh, yeah, yeah, brother. And yeah, and then you have to go out there and do it. You have to do this, and you have to run your life this way. No, no, look what God says. That's why we're going slow. This is what He's done for you and me. We have to understand this, to have that confidence in what God is doing with us. Very important. And He goes on. Verse 5, having predestinated us unto the adoption or sonship of children. He's going to make us children of His by Jesus Christ to Himself. And through Jesus Christ, it's the only way we get to the Father, isn't it? He says everyone will come through Jesus Christ. Everyone will come through that door who is Jesus Christ. Goes way back to the Egyptians, coming out of there, the Egyptians, the Israelites, when they came after that night, when that death angel came. They came through that door that had the blood around it into the light of day, into the morning. And we are in darkness in this earth. And we have to go through that door, which is Jesus Christ, into the light of day, into His way. You know, when God talks about how dark, we're in darkness. And the apostles say, we're in darkness. We've come out of this darkness into light, this marvelous light. They saw the bottom line. We haven't for so many years. But we are now. It says, by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will. Not your will, not your desire. It's a good pleasure of His will. Who? God's will that He brings us. How did we read over all of this before and not understand it? Because God didn't want us to. He wants us to now. Unfortunately, the timing also means that we're getting closer and closer to the end, which may not be good physically, but spiritually it certainly is going to be something to be looked forward to. Verse 6, to the praise. Now this is Paul. This is what's in Paul's mind. This is what's in Paul's heart. This is what he is. He's writing everything that he has here. This is what should be coming out of you, brethren, and me. Same confidence, knowing this. He wrote it down. We're reading this 2,000 years later. Still there, still good. Inspired by God Almighty. It says, to the praise of the glory of His grace. This is why He's doing this with you and me. To the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us. He made us. He brought us. Accepted in the Beloved. That means accepted within the church. Accepted within the first fruits. That's tremendous. Now, we only read 3 or 4 verses here. What a statement so far. This is what He's done for you. You know, we always read over these things and we always want something new. This is new. This is an understanding that's deeper than anything that you've ever had before. And this is what brings you the confidence. All of this has to be in your mind when you stand against evil. And that evil one was Satan. And when someone comes up and asks you a question that you can say with confidence, not just blaring something out to offend them, but saying it in their own terms. But they know, wait a minute, there's something different about this person. This person has a confidence with this. He speaks as though he knows what he's talking about. And we do. Verse 7. In whom we have, not maybe, in whom we have redemption through His blood, absolute assurity. Not maybe it'll happen, or I hope it will. No, that we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. You better have the forgiveness of sins. According to the riches of His grace. Have you read anything about you yet in this thing? Except what God is doing for you? You know, we really have to look at that. And I know this may be a little old for some of us who have been in this for a long time, but many, many new people are hearing this. And some will hear this for the first time. You have to know who you are and why God has called you and why He has brought you and that He did it all. I don't see any flesh glorying in this thing yet. Thank God for that. So verse 8. Wherein He hath abounded toward us, He's doing this, abounded toward us, in all wisdom and prudence. In all of His wisdom, and all of His mercy, and all of His love, and all of His joy toward you. I don't hear anything here about your wisdom or mine. Now look at this. We can really understand this, any of us who know that true plan of salvation. Verse 9. Having made known, and He certainly has made known, unto us the mystery of His will. The very mystery of His will. That's the plan of salvation. That is His will, according to His good pleasure, which He hath purposed in Himself. Have you had anything to do with this so far? Did He give you a choice? No, we all would have made the wrong choice if we had a choice to make. And then, brethren, not just us. You know, we think sometimes, I think in our past associations, we start to go and say, well, and we kind of think this, well, maybe He just loves us. You know, He doesn't really love the rest of the world. They have never turned to Him. They haven't repented like we have. So He loves us, His little church. But, you know, all those other people out there, He maybe doesn't really love them because we've made it, because we're making the right choice. But, you know, we're just so sorry and so sad that so many of them won't make it because they'll make the wrong choice. And, you know, God could care less about them. So He'd just fry them like little toads in the fire. Well, I'll say it again. One of our local elders says this all the time. It's absolutely true. You know, ask yourself, which one of your children, or your relatives, or anyone else if you don't have children, which one of your children will you throw in the lake of fire? And everyone generally comes back and says, well, none of them. And then our local elder says, well, congratulations, you're more righteous than God. You know, you get the point? These are all his children. You must be better than him. You wouldn't throw any ears in. But him? Oh, he's got to throw all kinds of his in. No, he's not going to throw any in. He talks about the whole world right here. He's talking about us in God's church. But not only that, he goes on in verse 10. That in the dispensation of the fullness of times, when this whole thing is done, at the end, in the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ. Remember Christ? He was put over everything. All things are under his feet. Everything is under him. It says, both which are in heaven, and these may be all the people who are up there. Of course, this is the fullness. This is the way at the end. And the 144,000 will already be in heaven, ruling and reigning with Jesus Christ. And now the great last day comes. The great harvest has come. So he says, and which are on the earth, even in him. And when everyone comes up in that great harvest, God's Holy Spirit will be surrounding and in everyone. Satan will have no more power. He has no more computer chip. And everyone will see Jesus Christ and the Father and say, amen. There it is. There's my brother. There's my father. Not even a question. An absolute automatic thing, because that's the way God's Holy Spirit is. That is what's happening within ourselves. So in verse 11, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance. He is given an inheritance. Not something that we've made, he has made, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who works all things after the counsel of his own will. Now, is God getting a multitude of counsel from any of us? You know, it's been said in the past that these 24 elders, well, God goes and counsels with them. You know, he says, like in a boardroom, well, now, you know, I just don't know quite what to do here, friends. Now, all you 24 elders, kind of, let's reason together and let's come up with an answer, because I'm kind of stuck here. Well, that's what the impression was. No, he made them. He created them. What is he ever going to learn from them? Nothing. Those 24 elders are around the throne day and night to serve the Father. And they're there to throw their crowns on that sea of glass and suck glass. I mean, their faces are on that glass, and they're worshiping, and they're crying out praises and honor and glory to the Almighty. That's what their job is. No, see here, he predestined us according to the purpose of him who works all things after the counsel of his own will. I still don't see your opinion in this, or mine, or our choice, or anything else. Now, if you find that, let me know about that, because maybe somebody came in here and snuck in overnight and changed my Bible. I don't know that. We can't just read over these words. This is the confidence that we stand on. This is the hope that we stand on. This is you. This is you that he's talking about. No one else. This is our very hope. Verse 12. And we should be to the praise, that we should be to the praise of His glory. So He's brought you along, so you could be to the praise of His glory. Who first trusted, you look up the word there, it's hoped. Who first hoped in Christ. Who first had that confidence in Christ. This is important here. In 13, in whom you also hoped, confidence, trusted, after that you heard. There's a process here. And you wonder, well, how did this happen? Well, first God's Spirit is around you, and it brings you, and you start to trust in God a little bit, and you start to realize that this is, wait a minute, those are Ten Commandments. Oh, wait a minute, it's the Sabbath. Oh, wait a minute, there's holy days. You didn't know that before. He brought you to that. And so you started to see a little bit. You started to see Jesus Christ. You started to see the Father. Very, very little at that point, but you saw, and you came, because you had no choice. But as that Spirit worked with you, then you started to hear. And after that, you heard the Word of Truth, the Gospel of your salvation, because you had never known that before. In whom also, after that you believed, as He brought you along, as He put you on your knees, and He made you repent by the power of His Spirit, and you ask forgiveness of the sins and the sinful life that you had lived before, and then you came to the point where you were baptized, you had God's Holy Spirit put within you as a first fruit, and you believed in Jesus Christ, truly believed in Him, and that Jesus Christ now was within you, and you in Him. You were sealed. You were absolutely sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. Where were you? What did you do? It's all God's process. It's taking us out of darkness into this marvelous light. That's what He's done. This is the confidence that we have. You are sealed with that Holy Spirit. With the promise. Promise of what? That's our hope. That's our confidence. It's that resurrection. Without it, it's over. No resurrection. It's a dirt nap forever. It's a long sleep forever. That's the promise that we've been given. And it goes on. Which is, what is this promise? Which is the earnest of our inheritance unto the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of His glory. Do you know what it just said there? It's talking about your inheritance. Unto the redemption of the purchased possession. Brethren, you and I, every first fruit, we are this purchased possession. We are purchased by His blood. And when you read that in, I believe it's Revelation 7, and also more so even in Revelation 14, talking about the 144,000. You look up those words, and you'll find that you are bought. These first fruits are bought with a very, very special price. That was His blood. And then later, to the whole great harvest. But until the redemption of the purchased possession, you are purchased. and he will redeem it unto the praise of his glory. You know, that is what we hope for, is that inheritance. In verse 17, that the God of our Lord, the very God, the Father, the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. Isn't that what he's doing? Isn't that what he has already done with us and continues to build? What a marvelous thing, brethren. What a marvelous thing, the very spirit of wisdom. And why is he calling you? Why did he call you? Why did he do that? Verse 18. The eyes, we should read this, the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling. And we may know that. We may understand that. And that the riches, the very riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. And what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. These are important words. We're very, very important words on this. We have to understand that. It's incredible what he is doing. And we'll just keep on going here. Isn't this great, brethren? Isn't this what he's done for you and me? You know, it's almost like doing a Bible study here. But I thought we had to take some time with this. This is what our hope is. And anyone who is very new to this understanding, you know how encouraging this is going to be to them? You know, we've heard this over and over. But we need to hear it over and over. This is our life. This is the very love of the Father in heaven. Verse 19. And what is the exceeding greatness? See, I'm pausing here, but it's what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power. Not according to you, it's according to his mighty power. This is absolutely incredible. Absolutely incredible. Verse 20. Which he did in Christ. He did this in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places. What does it all depend on? It depends that Jesus Christ was raised. Yes, he died, and yes, he was considered that sacrifice. But we live by his life. We live because of the power over and that victory over death. This is nice to know all these things, but if we just plop into a grave and stay there, that's bad news. This is what our hope is. It says, put him in the heavenly places in verse 21. It says, for above all principality and power far, well, it says far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in which is to come. This is how powerful, this is where God the Father placed Jesus Christ, and hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church. Brethren, he sits at the desk where all the decisions are made. You know, there's always that saying, and President Truman had that on his desk. I think it was him. Hey, the buck stops here. Well, the buck doesn't stop here, brethren. The buck stops up there. He makes the decisions. He directs his church. And then he inspires back to his physical servants what he wants done. That is the chain of command, and that is, well, that's what he set up. No man set that up. I'll tell you, if any man were to set this up, we would have put Jesus Christ in a lateral shift over there. He'd been over there someplace, because the buck would have stopped right here. And I'll make the decisions, and God will be pleased with my decisions, won't he? That's the way man would, that's the way you would do it. And that's the way I would do it. But it's not going to be done that way anymore. That's the way it was done with the old ministry. Not with Mr. Armstrong. You never found that with Mr. Armstrong. Only the ones, the little lackeys that were under him. All those little helpers he ordained to help him. They really didn't help him all that much when we see it all done. There were a few, and we thank God for their sincerity. But Mr. Armstrong was doing it right, and we will do it right. And we take the lead from Jesus Christ. And things may not happen in this work as fast as you want them to happen. But don't complain to me, complain to him. Because his power, his spirit is way more powerful than me. If he wants me there, I'll be there. If he wants this put out, that'll be put out. Verse 23, which is his body. This is all of us. This is what he's over. The fullness of him that filled all in all. Brethren, this is what he has done for us. This is what he is doing for us. Now, he's just told us exactly what he was going to do for the church and for the world. In a moment, we'll look at what we came out of, what he really did, to really appreciate what he did for you and for me.